Well, good morning, everybody. Turn back with me just for a moment as I share with you about what took place on this trip to Africa. Turn back with me to Psalm 96, where Pastor Matt did the call to worship. I think it's appropriate for us to take a look at that as we take a few minutes to talk about what God did on our trip to Kenya and Uganda over the last 17 days. We just got back 2 days ago, and for some people in this room, it's about 9:30 right now at night, so they're going to start fading in the next few minutes, so we'll have to go quickly. As we set out with a group of 39 people to head out to Kenya and Uganda, we talked about the fact that the goal of this trip was worship. That was the goal. The goal of the trip was to go to the uttermost parts of the world and bring, by the grace of God, a group of people, everybody that God would bring us in contact with, to a place where they see God, where they would see God is far bigger after we had been there than prior to when we had come. To bring them to a place of worship. To bring them to a place of seeing the greatness of God and responding with adoration and love for Him. That was the whole goal of the trip. This particular trip, it wasn't geared around bringing in food or bringing in medicine or any of those things. It was just simply to preach the gospel, to boast about the greatness of God, and to bring the people to a place of worship. And when we go and bring food in and bring medicine, that's the goal as well, is to bring the people to a place of worship. At Reverence Bible Church, every mission trip that we'll take will be with the same goal, and that's to bring the people that God brings by our paths to a place of worship and to boast about the greatness of our God. That took place in the most incredible way on this trip. We went and did outreach after outreach, going and a lot of what we did was playing games with kids or adults or whoever it was that was those that God brought by our paths. Simple things for us, but like, you know, tug of war and having big super soaker guns so the losing team got squirted and having it be where we played these fun dizzy soccer games or relay races or going out and just having several stations set up with bubbles and stickers or whatever it is that we had that we brought, we would go out there and just minister to the people. Dodgeball, all kinds of different games like that that we would do. And then in the midst of all of it, preach the gospel and tell them about the greatness of God and then watch the people respond. And we did a conference. We were expecting about 300 students. We did a conference and about 480 students ended up coming to this conference. And we took a couple days to go through the first 7 weeks of Reverence Bible Church when we went through the series, The Sovereign Character of God. We did a shortened version of those 7 weeks in a couple of days there at what we called a Behold Your God conference. And I'll tell you, it was an awesome thing to be able to talk about God's sovereign character, His attributes, His perfections, to tell them about how powerful God is and yet at the same time full of joy and perfect love and a kind of God that reaches down and calls a people to be His own. And it was a joy to be able to see the people respond with worship. We taught them some of the worship songs that we do here, and it was such a joy to see these kids, 480 kids, standing up and singing with all that is within them to praise the God that we serve. We also showed some films. We showed Prince of Egypt, which is kind of a fun film to show, not the most doctrinally correct throughout the entire thing as far as the events that took place, but didn't change that the message came across in that point where the Red Sea is divided and the people of Israel walk through. And to be able to see the people and to hear the people cheer at the power of God, even as they watch it in a cartoon. And we show the Lion and the Witch in the wardrobe, and some kids screamed and ran out of the room as, I guess, some of the big birds were flying around or whatever it was that was happening in that. And yet, for them to see the picture of the Lion of the tribe of Judah becoming the least of all men and becoming the Lamb of God that was slain, and watching the people rejoice and cheer as he rises again from the dead, even in that movie. But to be able to tell people about the greatness of God, be able to tell them about the God that each one of us as believers in Christ rejoice in, praise, live for, and to be able to tell the people who have a very small view of who God is, no, he is far bigger than what you think, and to be able to exalt his name. That was the goal of the trip, worship. And as we went through Let the Nations Be Glad, a book that we had gone through before, and we saw that the fuel of this trip was also worship. That was the fuel of the trip. The fuel of the trip was a group of people that loved the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. People who worship God, to be able to go to Kenya and Uganda and to be able to, through our own praise in the way that we ministered, in the way that we served, to be able to go and tell the people about the greatness of God. It's not just the team that went that was fueled by worship, but it was all of you who sent us out as well that were fueled by worship. We sent 39 people to Kenya and Uganda on the other side of this world. And as a church, we came together and did fundraisers and did whatever it took to make it so that all 39 people were able to go. And it was fueled by worship. And I praise God for that, because I look and I see the health of our church, and that this first Sunday in September it'll be 1 year that we've been here together as a body. And in that 1 year, being able to send that kind of number of people out to Africa is a strong sign of a very healthy church. We are a group of people who know the Lord our God, and we worship him. And the most important thing is in us is to be able to praise him, to exalt him, and to go to the uttermost parts of the world and exalt his name. Let's read through this psalm one more time and keep this in mind as we look at this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, and strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We'll stop there. That was the goal of this trip. To sing to him, to praise him, to tell the nations about his glories, to be able to say he is great and he is greatly to be praised, to be able to go and say honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary, to be able to go and say to the nations, give glory to him. The proper response to the greatness of our God is to give glory to him, to praise him. To say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He is sovereign and he is good. And to be able to go and to do this was an incredibly great privilege. And I pray to God that this church would not necessarily be known as a missions church. I prefer for us more so to be known as a worshiping church. A church who knows their God and worships Him. And the outpouring of that praise and that worship is people who have this incredible desire to go throughout the uttermost parts of this world proclaiming Christ. That as a result of us worshiping, we desire to raise the kids and the children's ministry up in the ways of the Lord. We would be a group of people who local outreach takes place as you go to your neighbors and people at work and throughout this community and proclaim the praises of the Lord our God. And that as a result, we'd be a church that's evangelizing, that's healthy, that is fueled by the most heartfelt praise and worship imaginable. And that it would grow more and more every single time we meet here together. And I'll tell you, as you guys were praying for, as all of you were praying for this trip, God answered the prayers so far above and beyond what we could have ever hoped for. I wish that you could have seen the faces of all of the kids and the adults and the people that heard God's word go forward. And God's name, without any doubt, was exalted in Kenya and Uganda over the last 17 days. And not only that, but the team came together so much, and it was neat to see worship growing in the lives of everybody that went as well, mine included. There's a bunch of pictures in the back, and you're welcome to go and look at them. Unfortunately, there's been a few that have been taken out, such as Jeff Paisano dancing in the youth conference. The guy could bust some pretty good moves out there. We had the Running Man going on, Cabbage Patch, all kinds of dance moves that Jeff did probably in junior high or something along those lines that came out in a whole new style over the trip. And those pictures were taken away, and we might be able to bring some more next week if you get here early enough. But fun time for sure. So you'll hear lots of stories, and I'm sure that Jeff Lawler is already in the process of putting together some kind of slideshow that we'll be able to watch, and you'll be able to see the result of your prayers and God's passion for His glory as he accomplishes purposes throughout the trip. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, and we'll continue our study in 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's come before the Lord in prayer once again and thank the Lord for all that He's done and ask Him to guide us through this passage this morning. Lord God, You truly are great and greatly to be praised. We thank You for answering our prayers. We thank You for no major sicknesses or injuries on this trip. We thank You that none of the outreaches were canceled for weather. But Lord, Your name was exalted. We thank You that You guided our steps and You took us exactly where You desired for us to go, to preach the gospel to exactly those people that You had prepared to hear it. And we thank You, Lord, for enabling us as a church body to be a part of this great work of bringing glory and honor to Your name. I pray this morning as we approach 1 Peter once again, that this would be a time of You teaching us through the perfection of Your word, through Your perfect revelation, Lord, that You would teach us about Yourself, that You would mold our hearts more and more into hearts that are like Your own, that we'd be a people who are filled with joy and exalting You constantly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Peter. But in our last study in 1 Peter, we saw that we as God's people, that our souls have been purified. Through faith alone and the work of Christ alone, our souls, which had been covered completely with iniquity, had been perfectly purified. We are made clean. And now, as God's people, we stand as white as snow in His sight. Not only were we purified, but we were born again. Scripture makes that so clear here in that first chapter of 1 Peter that we as God's people are new creations in Christ. We belong to Him as His bride, as His friends. We are a people that truly are His children. He is our God. Through Christ, we've seen that He has radically transformed us into newness of life, that the Holy Spirit reigns in our hearts and He is constantly conforming us into His image, that we as Christians are totally and completely different. Though in some respects we may look the same on the outside, there has been this radical change that has taken place in our heart as God regenerated us, changed us, made it so that we were no longer His enemies, but that we belong to Him, friends, that we are no longer foreigners, but we were members of His family, that God had done this great thing in making us who were covered with sin no longer with any blame whatsoever. We who were clothed in our own iniquity had been changed, we were clothed in robes of righteousness which belong to Christ. That as a believer in Christ this morning who has faith in Christ alone, you are radically different than what you were before. The difference between the old man and the new man is one in which the new man has every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Incredible change that's taking place in our lives. And so now in chapter 2, we look at the beginning of how that should affect us as Christians. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 primarily, but as we do this, know that we're going to come back to this next week and look at what it means for Christ to be our chief cornerstone. But this week I want to focus on just a few aspects here in these first few verses. So let's read our text for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a key verse there that I want to take a look at and see how it affects the rest of the verses that are going around it. And that's that short little sentence there in verse 3 where it says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted this morning as God's people, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, everything in your life is different. Everything's different if you have tasted the grace of God. If you're a Christian here today, I'm absolutely 100% certain that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As a Christian, you know the severity of your sin, and you know the desperate need that you have for forgiveness, and you trust in the grace of God. As a Christian, you know that there could never be any righteous act in your life that could ever in any way earn God's favor. And so you depend upon the grace of God. It's by God's grace that He sent His Son to take the full penalty of His wrath upon Himself, to redeem for Himself His own special people. It is only by God's grace that He did that. It's key that we understand this. It's key that we understand that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was not an obligation that God had to us. It wasn't that God is looking saying, these people have sinned, and I'm going to do this because I owe it to them in some way to redeem them. There was nothing owed to us whatsoever. I know that we spend a whole lot of time talking about the seriousness of our sin. We talk about our depravity a whole lot. I know that you as God's people know that our sin is so severe that it was worthy of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Our sin is so severe that it is worthy of us being separated from God in eternal hell forever and ever and ever, with no chance of ever escaping, because that is how bad, how wicked our sin is against a holy God. It's not as if we've just kind of messed up a little bit. It's not as if, you know, we're sinners, but we're not nearly as bad as some people. I hope and pray that as you look at God's word, you see that in the page of Scripture, it says there's none that does good. Not even one. There's none righteous. That the inclination of our heart is only evil continually. We are children of wrath just as the others. That every one of us is worthy of the most fierce judgment that anybody could ever experience. That's what we deserve. And it wasn't under any obligation that Christ went to the cross. That's not why he went to the cross. It wasn't an obligation to us. It was solely by his grace and his mercy that he did that. Solely by grace that he's redeemed us. It's by God's grace that he called you, that he predestined you before the foundations of the world. Scripture makes that very clear. That when it tells us that you're chosen from the foundations of the world, he makes it very clear that it's not because of anything good he ever saw in us. He makes it very clear that it was not of the one that willed or the one who run, but it was of God who showed mercy. He makes it very clear that it is all based on grace that we're his people. It's by God's grace that he predetermined the time and place that you would live, that you would grope for him and find him, as we find in the book of Acts. He predetermined that you would be in the families that you would be in, that you would live at the time that you live, that he would bring certain people in your life that would preach the gospel to you, that you would in some way find him in the pages of Scripture or however your salvation took place, that God would predetermine these things, that you would grope for him and find him. It is God's grace that he sent his Holy Spirit to draw you to himself, to regenerate you into a new creation in Christ, to be given the righteousness of Christ. It's by God's grace. The Holy Spirit was not something that is God's obligation to us. It's a gift. It's his grace. It's God's grace that he seals you until the day of redemption. None of these things are owed to us in any way. I mean, the fact that he tells us that our salvation is secure in him. He holds us in his hand. The Father, who's greater than all, holds us in his hand. And there's no one that could ever snatch us away. The fact that he tells us that we have this salvation, this gift that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, it doesn't fade away, it's reserved in heaven for us. This is all the result of God's grace. It's God's grace that molds you and conforms you into his image. It's the grace of God that began a good work in you and that he'll be faithful to complete it. It's God's grace that he enables you to overcome sin. It's by God's grace that he hears our prayers and directs us from his perfect revelation in the pages of Scripture. It's by God's grace that we rest and that we'll be his people forever and that forever he'll be our God. It's by God's grace that he makes us his beloved bride. It's by God's grace that we'll spend eternity in the joy of the Lord. It is all the result of God's grace. Our entire salvation is solely the result of the grace of God. And I can't stop there. It's by God's grace that you stood up, sang songs this morning, praising him with all that was within you, rather than cursing him someplace else. It's God's grace. It's by God's grace that so many of us spent this last 17 days preaching the gospel and sharing the love of Christ with thousands of people all over Kenya and Uganda as God was bringing people into his kingdom. And it was by God's grace that we're able to be a part of it. Completely by God's grace. It's by God's grace that he's blessed each one of us with our families and each one of us with each other to build each other up in our faith. It's by God's grace that we can have joy regardless of our circumstances. I'll tell you, we're here this morning by God's grace. We got stuck in JFK, and there was a line that went 75 yards, that people were standing in for over 4 hours. And God had Jeff Lawler and Derek Hole go and talk to a lady and say, is there any way that we can get through? This lady came up and said, you guys, I'm asking you to stay close together. I'm going to bring you up to the front of the line, and people are going to be incredibly angry. Don't say anything to them. Don't look at them. We're just going to put you in the front of the line and get you your tickets. It wasn't just a couple of people that were mad. It was dozens of people screaming at us. We have Behold Your God on the back of our shirts, and they're screaming at us, and we're just sitting there saying, okay, get federal agents out here now. Why is it we've been here for 4 hours? We've missed two flights. Why is it that they get to go through? It's by God's grace that we're here this morning. We were supposed to go through England like we always do and then go from there to Nairobi. This time we did a change, of course, because of cheaper tickets and went through Dubai instead. Had we gone through London, it would have been going through on the exact same day that those guys had planned to blow up those 10 airplanes that were headed for New York, Washington, and Los Angeles. It's by God's grace that we weren't there. It's by God's grace that those guys were caught. But can I tell you something more? It's by God's grace that we weren't one of those people trying to blow up those airplanes. I don't know if you believe that or not, but it really is. We're bad enough. We're sinful enough in and of ourselves that apart from the grace of God, please believe me that you are bad enough to do something as heinous as that. I think of Charles Spurgeon when I think of him, where he was going through on his little carriage and he asked the carriage driver to stop as he was looking at someone being hanged there in the city. And he stopped and he looked at him and he said, but for the grace of God, go I. If it wasn't for God's grace, that person hanging there would be me. And I pray that this morning, as God's people, we would realize that everything is by His grace. The biblical basis that enables me this morning to attribute such things to God's grace are passages like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Your salvation, every part of it, is by grace. It is not of yourself. God has worked out sovereignly, providentially, that we would be here this morning with no ability whatsoever to boast in our salvation, to boast in anything that we had ever done to merit that salvation, but rather to boast in God alone. It's only by Him that we can boast. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians where, why don't we turn there? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter. But 1 Corinthians 1, 30 says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Or another version says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We this morning as God's people have without any doubt tasted of the grace of God. Tasted of it. We know what God's grace is and we rest in that grace. We depend upon that grace. We rely on that grace. We praise Him for His grace. Every part of us as God's people is a result of the grace of God. And back in 1 Peter, if you look there with me, he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if in fact as a Christian, I think it could be translated better, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Since you've tasted of his grace as his people, there should be major changes in our lives. A difference that is there. He says in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Laying aside these things. How is it that we're able to lay aside these things? Well, it's because we've tasted that he is gracious. We've been transformed. There's this change that's taken place in our lives, this new creation, as those being born again, then we're no longer under those same things anymore. We were on the plane and came back and I saw that there was some commotion. One of the kids, one of the high school girls, had a little, maybe 2-pound chair, little stool that she had hooked up to her backpack. Aluminum, one of the lightest you could possibly make this little stool. And a guy had opened up a little cabinet up on top where you store your luggage, and the chair fell out and hit this lady on the head. Now, it only dropped maybe this far, and it was only weighing about 2 pounds. Now, this is the same woman that previously had said, would you mind if you took my seat and I got to sit next to my family? Would you mind doing this? Said this to the high school girl. Would you mind doing this? And the high school girl, so sweet, said, yeah, please. Go ahead. You can do that. I'll take your middle seat, and you can have my aisle seat. I'd be like, you know what? You guys are going to be okay for the next 12 hours because I'm staying on the aisle seat. I mean, aisle seats are very, very precious to me because of my long legs and stuff. And so I look, and here, that's not funny. And so you look, and she gave up her seat. The woman sat there. This gentleman opens up the cabinet, and it falls down and hits her on the head. She's ballistic. She is so mad. She's there saying, I want her information. Give me her personal information. I want her name. I want her address. I want all that information. And I said, why? Well, what if something happens to me later and I need to be able to get a hold of her? What if it's worse than I think and I need to be able to get a hold of her later on? And you know that in her mind, it's so I can sue her because of the fact that this little light stool fell on my head. And I just said, there's no way you're getting her personal information. There's just absolutely no way you're getting her information. I'm talking to her. I'm not talking to you. Well, I'm like, well, she's 16, so you're going to talk to me. You know, like, and she turns to me like, no one talks to me like that. No one ever talks to me like that. I said, well, I do. And so you're not getting her information, and you're going to be fine. You can deal with the airline. We, you know, she got you ice. We're trying to make sure that you're okay. And she's like, but I'm going to need to talk to her later. I'm like, no, you're not. You're not ever going to need to talk to her. You can deal with the airline. But in her mind, you see that these are the things that are taking place. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. She was so, I thought she was going to hit me. But in my mind, I was thinking, she's going to hit me. Like, she is really mad right now. And, you know, I'm saying, I'm not going to give you her information. And there she has her, our girl, I won't say her name, though she might be sitting in front of me. She had her name tag sitting there around her neck, you know. All the information that the lady ever needed, screaming and yelling. It's like, look at her name tag. It's in bold letters right there, you know. But I look and I think, we as Christians respond differently than that. By God's grace. We as Christians aren't there saying, okay, something hit me in the head, opportunity to sue. I know, like, if it dropped and hit me in the head, I would just think, oh, you know, like, that's all right. It'll feel better as soon as it stops hurting, you know. Like, I'm going to be okay. This is all right. Not thinking, you know, there's a little girl. It happened to be her bag. She didn't open the thing up, but an opportunity to sue this little girl. We don't think like that, although we would have prior to Christ. There's a change that's taken place to where we are now able, by the grace of God, to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Lay aside, die to the sins that we used to be so just absolutely in bondage to, and to have holiness come out of our lives. He goes on and he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Rather than the malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, we as God's people who have been transformed, who have been changed, who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, we are to desire the pure milk of the word. Now, I understand that as I was gone, the church grew by 2 members at least. We had little Jessica Milligan that was born. And I understand that we had another little Jaden Francis that was born. And 2 little babies that were born just last week or a little over a week ago. Now, I am certain that Rebecca and Allison are both seeing what exactly this passage means. You see, newborn babies, they desire milk. And they will let you know without any doubt what they want. They desire milk. They want to be fed. There's a schedule. It doesn't matter if you're sleeping. It doesn't matter what's going on. When that baby wants food, it will not stop until its needs are met. Now, you may be saying, how do you know? Well, I know from watching you guys and seeing how bad of a mood you are in the morning after having kids. But looking and knowing that that's how newborn babes are. Newborn babies want milk. And Peter's saying, as newborn babes, as someone that's been born again, that's been changed, now what is inside of you is you desire the pure milk of God's word. I pray that this would be even more so for us as a church. It even says here, desire, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Telling us this is something that ought to be a part of our lives. And if that desire is not there inside of you, I pray that it would be something that grows more and more, that you would depend on God to desire more and more his word. Because as you desire his word, what you find is that you see more and more of God's grace. You see more and more of God's character. You go through God's word and you fall more and more in love with him every single day as you dig into his word. And it's not just his word, it is the author of his word. It's not just desiring the milk of the word for the sake of knowledge, but it says, newborn babes, desire Christ. Desire him. Be in fellowship with him. Grow in him. Fall in love with him more and more every single day. Spend time in his word. Discipline yourself to wake up in the morning and to read through God's word as much as you possibly can take in. Be people who are excited about Bible study. Excited about bringing your Bibles here on Sunday morning and digging through and seeing what it is that it teaches us, what God has for us. But on a regular basis, having God's word, reading it, studying it, falling more in love with it, being good Bereans who search it carefully. Because in God's word, we are transformed, we are changed, we get to know his character, we fall more in love with him. It has an incredible impact on our lives. And so Peter's telling us, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, that you might grow, that you might passionately fall more in love with him every single week. And then it goes on and it says, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone. And that's the next thing. The person who has tasted that he is gracious desires to come to him, desires to fellowship with him, desires to get into his word, and not only that, but spend time with him in prayer. But you see here where it's telling us to come to him as to a living stone. He's talking indeed about salvation, but also on a regular basis coming to him. This living stone that is there, and we'll look at that more next week as we study what Christ is as far as that chief cornerstone. But coming to him and fellowshipping with him, I encourage you to take time just to go on dates with God. It may sound kind of weird, but it's a wonderful thing. I remember times for me, it was always going down to Dana Point Harbor. I love to go down there. But just going down there with my Bible and going down there with a great worship CD and going down there and just spending time with him in his word, praising him where no one else can hear me singing except for me and him. Going there and just spending time in prayer, spending time just fellowshipping with him, dining with him, and him with me. And as believers in Christ, that is what we're to do. He goes on, he says, he was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He's chosen by God and precious. Look at verse 7 with me of chapter 2. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. And that's important here. The change that has taken place by being born again, by tasting that the Lord is gracious, by having our hearts regenerated in him, has changed us to the point where now he's precious. I think that's a great sign as far as, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you just believe facts about him? Or do you actually have a relationship with him? God tells us here, to you who believe, he's precious. To you who believe, he's not just a savior. Not just the one that's forgiven of all of your sins. But he is the one who is precious to you. He's a priority to you. You love him. You adore him. You worship him. You boast in him. It's a part of your life where everything is centered around him. He's precious to you. And Peter, talking with the church here, is saying, lay aside everything else. Desire the pure milk of the word. Come to him. And the reason why you're to come to him is because as those who have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious, he is precious to you. He's precious to you. We spent a considerable amount of time in the beginning of the study looking at what it was to taste of the grace of God. And as you sat there saying, amen, I've tasted of that. Amen, I've tasted of this salvation by grace alone. I've tasted of his grace. I've seen his mercy. I know I'm undeserving. I know that I'm not worthy. I know that it's not by merit. I know that he did this before the foundations of the world. He has done this. I know that my salvation is all about him, and it is not about me, and it's not an obligatory relationship. But it's one in which it's grace. It's undeserved. It's undeserved favor. It's all God. It's all that he's done. We as God's people praise him. You may sit here this morning and saying, you have no idea of what is going on in my life. I don't feel like there's all that much grace involved. I pray to God this morning that you would stop and say, wait a second, no. There is grace. Whatever circumstances I might be going through right now, his grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I see God's grace. My finances may not be there. My health may not be there. My family may not be where I would like for them to be. Things may not be going exactly the way that I want, but God has showed grace to me. Grace upon grace, abounding grace, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And I am a recipient of the grace of God. I've tasted of it. It makes me hate the things of this world. It makes me love the things of God. And without any doubt in my mind on this morning, He is precious to me. He is supreme to me. And with that, let's close with a time of worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we have tasted of your grace and have been satisfied. We look at your word this morning and we just see that the former things that we were, we want to put all those things aside because we've been born again. We want to desire you, your word, come to you on a regular basis and acknowledge you this morning as being our precious Lord and our God and our Savior and our Father and our friend and our bridegroom. The one that we rest in and depend upon. Everything good that has ever fallen upon us is as a result of your grace. And I pray that on this morning, regardless of the difficulties or circumstances that we might have, that we would be a group of people who see you as precious, precious, who are thankful. The fact that we're here praising you and knowing you, we're thankful. And I pray that the result would be just heartfelt, passionate praise. So we give you the rest of this service, Lord. Please be exalted in the praises of your people as we meditate upon your unending grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.